So what we're doing is, if you've been here, if you've not been here, we're looking at lyrics of Christmas songs that are in our hymnal, seeing if, number one, they are scripture-based, if they're connected to scripture, and then number two, specifically, are they a part of the gospel, of what God says in the gospel? Now, it occurred to me as I listened to some of these recordings afterwards that if anybody is listening on CD or if they get it from the website, whatever, that when it comes time for us to sing the particular Christmas song after we talk about it, they hear the piano, but there's not been an open mic. So we've tried to correct that for these last 2 weeks. We're going to do it next Sunday, too, when we wrap it up. That's why this is pointing out. So just make sure that you sing out. I'll sing out as well. I'll turn off my mic so it doesn't dominate, but that's why that mic is going to be pointed as it is. Our first Sunday, we looked at songs that anticipated the coming of the Messiah. Those often contain references to the Old Testament. And then last Sunday, we looked specifically at songs that were relating to Jesus' birth. So this week, we're going to look at things that pertain to just after the birth. We don't know exactly how long after, but it's the things that talk about the shepherds and the songs that talk about the angels. And there are a lot of songs that talk about the shepherds and especially the angels. We're going to start off this morning by looking at Go Tell It on the Mountain. The song actually starts off with a refrain, not a stanza, not a verse. So it starts off, go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. With this idea of mountain, Psalm 125, verse 2 is just one example. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. So I'm just using that verse to say what many of you already know, and that is that Jerusalem was in a mountainous area. Sometimes Jerusalem, or specifically the temple in Jerusalem, are spoken of as being on Mount Zion, right? So I certainly think it's possible that when it talks about go tell it on the mountain, that this is talking about spreading the word all the way to Jerusalem of what happened in Bethlehem. Although obviously it also says over the hills and everywhere. It's a little hard to say if the mountain that the author was referring to is Mount Zion because we're not totally sure who the author of this song is. If you were to look in our hymnal, it's listed as John W. Work II, 1907. So the W stands for Wesley. So John Wesley Work II, and there actually was a third as well. Work was an African-American educator. I just find it interesting to the different backgrounds, the different countries that we've touched on in this series. But he was an African-American educator, choral director, songwriter, but he was also a compiler. He compiled songs of African-American folk songs as well as African-American spirituals. So some think that when it comes to this song that it predates even Work's birth. Others think that he had a hand in writing part of it or even all of it. Okay, time for the shepherds. While shepherds kept their watching or over sign flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. So the song describes shepherds watching their flocks. This obviously relates to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. It says in the same region, so this is now talking about where Bethlehem is, where the baby was born. We assume that when it says flocks, that it's talking about the sheep. That's what people believe, and it was during the night. So far, so good, connected to Scripture. And then the song says, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. This relates to the next verse in Luke 2. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. So as you look at that verse, it may be overstating things a bit to say that it was throughout the heavens. Since the verse says that it was the glory of the Lord that shone around them, it shone around the shepherds. unless the author was referring to something else, which we'll see as a possibility later. I won't say it just yet. But the word glory, when it talks about the idea of glory in Scripture, we've said that it means one of two things. Glory means brightness or greatness. The glory of the Lord shone around them, so that's pretty obvious that here it means brightness. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. At the end of Luke 2, verse 9, you can see that indeed the shepherds were terribly frightened. And sometimes we forget that when it comes to angels appearing, this was an overtly supernatural event. So it's very understandable that they would be frightened like that. The song says that an angel chorus rang out, an angel chorus hailing the Savior's birth. If we jump a little bit forward in Luke chapter 2, we see this. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So that's what the song is referring to when it says that there was an angel chorus. It says that these angels hailed our Savior's birth. We don't often use hail that way as a verb. Here it means that they called out. When they hailed, they called out in order to attract attention. And that's connected to the idea that the angels are praising, right? We're going to go ahead and stand at this time, and we're going to sing what we just saw of Go Tell It on the Mountain. We're going to actually start, we're going to start with the verse, with the stanza, and then we'll go to the refrain. Our second song on the shepherds and angels is While Shepherds Watched Their Flock. I think those of you who are connected with recovery ministries will be very interested in the background of this song. The gentleman who wrote the words for this song was an Irishman named Nahum, like the book of Nahum, right? Nahum Tate. When I was in seminary, I wrote a short research paper that was entitled A Brief Look at American Folk Hymnody. And if that topic kind of gets your interest, let me know. I can get you a copy of that. I'm going to read a paragraph from that paper. In England, church music was going through a transition time from the early to the mid-1700s. Traditionally, the only music thought godly enough for the sanctuary and the church service was the psalm, rendered as literally from the Hebrew as possible. So did you get that? There were no hymns. They didn't sing hymns. They didn't have hymns. This sentiment was carried over to America, as many of its first settlers were from Britain. Eventually, translations of the Psalms were a little bit looser, not quite so literal, as the songbook known as the New Version illustrated. So there were two fellows that did this updating of the singing of the Psalms, and one of those two was Nahum Tate. In 1700, Tate and this other fellow published a supplement to their collection of songs, of these psalms to be sung. And in that supplement was "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks." That's why some hymnals will say that this song is from 1700. Tate came from a religious family. He was a PK. His father was a minister. And Tate was a gifted lyricist, hymnist, poet. The high point of his life was when he was chosen as the poet laureate for the royal court of King William and Queen Mary. And it was probably during that time that he wrote this song, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks." But he was irresponsible with money, and he had a drinking problem. So 13 years after he left the royal court, he died in a part of London. 13 years after he left the royal court, he died in a part of London that was kind of a sanctuary. It's where people fled to, bad neighborhood, bad area, where they fled to in order to avoid debtor's prison. And Wikipedia says about that area, this little section, this small sanctuary section in London, that many people, because they couldn't leave, right? There were people that would stand on the borders that would wait for them to come out to try to capture them, that a lot of people that were within that area died from malnutrition. So to me, Tate's life shows that people, even though they can be really gifted, they could also be deeply flawed. But it also shows that God can use deeply flawed people like you and me. Here's how the song starts. "While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around, and glory shone around." So the song is pretty similar in some ways to our first song. Here the shepherds are seated on the ground. Scripture doesn't say whether they were standing or whether they were seated. The glorious light, it says, shone around, which is exactly what Luke 2:9 stated. So that's very accurate. The angel now speaks to the shepherds. "Fear not," said he, "for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind, to you and all mankind." And that leads us to Luke 2, verse 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" So do not be afraid, very, very similar to the song saying fear not. In the song, the angel speaks of glad tidings of great joy. So we saw the verse that we looked at said good news of great joy, and that's in the New American Standard. The King James is very similar to the song. The King James has good tidings of great joy. But all mankind, is that what you see in your Bible for all mankind? That's going to depend on the Bible version that you have. So you can see that where it says all people, the idea of everyone or the word everyone is in those Bible translations, King James, New King James, New Living Translation, Contemporary English Version, God's Word Translation, versus the phrase all the people, New American Standard, English Standard, the NIV, Christian Standard Bible, New Century Version, International Standard Version. The original language does say all the people. The difference is that when it says all people, it does mean everyone, everyone. But the people was a nickname for Israel. The people was a nickname for the Jews. Now, we know later with the Great Commission that indeed it's going to be made very clear that Jesus is for all people. But Luke 2:10, the angel is telling the shepherds, this is good news for Israel. This is good news for the Jews. So Jesus being for all people, that is a New Testament truth, but it's not a Luke 2:10 truth if it's translated correctly. The angel continues, to you in David's town this day is born of David's line the Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign, and this shall be the sign. This is pretty much exactly what the scriptures say, Luke 2, 11 and 12. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. The next stanza is the last stanza that we have in our hymnal. The heavenly babe you there shall find to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swathing bands and in a manger laid. The rest of Luke 2, verse 12 says, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So the author of the song refers to Jesus as a heavenly babe. And we looked last week at this idea of Jesus coming down from heaven. The angel in Luke 2, okay, so in that exact place, he doesn't describe him that way as far as we can see. But the idea from him being from heaven is indeed a scriptural idea. And then the baby is described as meanly wrapped. Once we looked at last week at a song, Once in Royal David's City, and I said that the definition of mean was to be of low in rank or of little value. So to say meanly wrapped refers to the kind of wrapping of a baby that the poor would do. So were Joseph and Mary poor, that he was meanly wrapped? Later on in Luke 2, at Jesus' baby dedication in the temple, it said that they came to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And you've probably heard at some point in all the Christmas sermons that you have heard that option that's being mentioned, that's being quoted from the Old Testament, this was an option for poor people. There was an option that cost more, that was a more costly option. But this is to assert that Joseph and Mary were indeed of humble means, at least until they got the gifts from the Magi. In a manger laid, is accurate. We talked about Jesus being laid in a manger last Sunday, this animal trough. And so to its great credit, this song has strived to simply put the scripture of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 to music. So once again, it's time for us to stand, and we're going to go ahead and sing while shepherds watch their flocks. Please stand. Song that we're going to look at is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The original text of Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written by one of the Wesley brothers, so Charles Wesley, in 1739. 15 years later, George Whitefield, or some say Whitefield, changed the very beginning of the first verse, and then he also changed the fourth verse, which we won't have time to see. Now, earlier I mentioned Nahum Tate and how he and another fellow came out with a songbook, kind of a more modern singing of the Psalms that was called the New Version. After both of them had died, a new edition of their songbook came out in 1782. So 43 years after Wesley had first written the song, that songbook used Whitfield's slightly changed version of the Christmas hymn, and it was there that they added the words, "Hark, the herald angels sing," at the end of every verse. And that's the way that we sing it today. So this is how it starts out. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." So a herald is someone who proclaims, someone who brings a message. And so they are herald angels because although they are said to sing, they come bearing a message. Did the angels actually sing? Christmas hymns often say that the angels did sing, but scripture doesn't actually explicitly use that word. It doesn't say sing. It's a bit of poetic license, I think. Did the angel say, "Glory to the newborn king"? Here you can see in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So there are some versions that get kind of close to that. They say glory to God. Some Bible versions have the angels saying peace on earth as a phrase. We don't have any versions that's where they say mercy mild, a little bit more of poetic license there. Nor do the angels say that God and sinners are reconciled. It doesn't say there that God and sinners are reconciled. And yet, once again, this is a truth that is found in Scripture. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, this is what came to my mind. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So I notice that this is what some Christmas songs do at times. What they do is that they present a scriptural truth, but it's not necessarily part of the Christmas story, at least as far as we know. For this, we only need to talk about the first half of this slide. You notice that when this starts off that there are no quotation marks. That means that they're not trying to quote the angels here. It's simply that the song is giving us an exhortation, and it's a good exhortation. "Arise, nations of the world, be joyful. Join in the victory that the angels are proclaiming in the sky. Proclaim with them that Christ is born in Bethlehem." And the rest of the song is likewise an exhortation or a proclamation about Jesus, but the truths are awesome. "Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." So let's see if these lyrics match up to scripture. "Christ by highest heaven adored." That means that he was adored by those in heaven where God is. And this made me think of Revelation 5, Revelation study group. Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." What about the Messiah being the everlasting Lord? You may remember that it was last week that we had talked about Micah 5:2. Most people kind of look at that because of it mentions Bethlehem. But we also talked about how in that it talks about how he is coming from eternity. So it is absolutely accurate to say that Christ is the everlasting Lord. This part of the song is a little bit trickier because it says, "Late in time, behold him come." So I think what this is saying is that from a human perspective, not in God's timing, but from a human perspective, especially for those that were waiting, those that were suffering in Israel, it did seem like it was a long time till the Messiah was here. We've talked at different times about Jesus' dedication as an infant out of Luke 2 and how Simeon, this old man, took the baby in his arms. Before Simeon takes the baby in his arms, he's described this way in Luke 2, verse 25, righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. So he was waiting for that. He was looking for that. Right after Simeon does take the baby in his arms, and right after he speaks to Mary, Luke 2 describes a prophetess named Anna. She's also old. Verse 38 of that same chapter says, at that very moment, she, Anna, came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, by the Messiah. So I think Simeon and Anna are mentioned in Scripture as examples of those who are waiting and waiting for the Messiah. So from that perspective, I think the song is speaking of this Messiah seemingly coming late in time. And then we have the last part of that verse, that Jesus was the offspring of the Virgin Mary's womb. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this verse, really well known at Christmas time, from Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. So this was repeated in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And it says that verse from Isaiah was indeed fulfilled in Mary. The hymn continues, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. And this made me think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Although he, Jesus the Son, Christ Jesus, existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He came as God with us, God with mankind. Although his glory was mostly veiled, and it was hidden from people when he was here on earth most of the time. Our hymnal has one last verse. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at this particular verse from Isaiah 9. Verse 6, this is where we talked about the Messiah being God himself, but you'll also notice that this is also the verse where it uses that phrase about the Messiah, that he is the Prince of Peace. It says that he brings light and life to all. Last week we mentioned John 8, verse 12, where Jesus says of himself that the one following him will have the light of life. But before that lyric, we have this interesting reference, the Son of Righteousness, and then risen with healing in his wings. The author is relating that to a messianic prophecy from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. So Charles Wesley was thinking about that verse from Malachi, I think. There are many places in both the Old and the New Testaments where the Messiah is referred to as light or a star or, you know, like the sun, and the sun rises, right? So perhaps what Wesley was thinking of, he was poetically connecting the idea of the sun rising with Jesus rising from the dead. And I say that because look at the way that then this also says in this same one, born to raise the sons of earth. That's talking about our resurrection, right? Raising people, raising the sons of earth. I think before that, what we have is once again that we have this reference to Philippians 2. It mentions Jesus laying his glory by. But the other references, I think, in this stanza have to do with John's gospel. It says that people, that man no more may die, So I would connect that to the upper part there, John 11:26, Jesus himself saying, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then also talking about down below with this second birth, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, Jesus again talking, he cannot see the kingdom of God, that conversation with Nicodemus. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to sing this last hymn as our closing hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and then I'll close us in prayer. As you stand, I want to say these words to you. As you sing these words, think about the many, many great spiritual truths that are in this song and how they apply to you. Think about that, how they apply to you. And I'm hoping that during this week, as we come to the week of celebrating Christmas, every once in a while, your mind will be pulled to the lyrics of the song that you're singing, the Christian song, the Christian hymns of Christmas, and that you'll also be thinking about, how does this apply to me? And that as you think about how they apply to you, that your heart will just be full of thanksgiving to God for all he's done in Jesus. Let's go ahead and sing. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, this is what we desire. We desire for every person here, for every person who hears this, to have that second birth, to be raised up eventually, as we said during our prayer time, Lord, that we will get resurrection bodies that it says that are going to be likened to Christ's resurrection body. And I pray, Father God, that this week as we listen to these songs that so many of us know, that we will be impacted anew by the lyrics, by so many songs that, although there may be some poetic license in places, a lot of them really do have great truths from your scriptures. We pray, Father God, that this would be an encouragement to us, a strengthening for us, and that we would be able to, as we said last week, point out to people, did you hear what they just said? because many people might not understand that there actually are great things of the gospel in the Christmas story. It's the Christmas gospel. Thank you, Father God, for this time together. Thank you for helping us as we get into your scriptures to open up our minds so that we can say, this is about me. Glory to God. I can say that this is about me. And may many, Father, be able to say that about themselves too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.